May the Lord help us to commence our service with hymn 310. 310. Lord, when thy Spirit descends to show the badness of our hearts, astonished at the amazing view, the soul with horror starts. Hymn 310.
May the Lord help us to read from his holy word, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, that is, the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. God Almighty, do help us now, as thou did so wonderfully help Daniel, Lord, to rightly, reverently supplicate thy mercy seat with heartfelt confession of sin, with self-abasement, and the pleading with faith, thy promise and thy blessed name. Oh, we pray, do convince us each of our sin as Daniel was. Lord, but oh, do help convince sinners to remember in faith, in hope, and to remind thee in faith and in hope that to thee belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have sinned against thee. O Lord, we confess we have sinned. O Lord, we have set up idols. We have disobeyed thy word. We have grown cold, lukewarm. Lord, we have departed in so many ways from thee, thy precepts, thy judgments. O Lord, we plead, do pardon and do grant true repentance. And do grant a building again of our souls, the ruins of our souls repair, and make our hearts thy house of prayer. We thank thee, Lord, that amidst thy sore judgments, thou art very merciful unto us. Lord, the fact that we are living proves this. The fact that we are enabled and permitted to meet in thy house proves this. And Lord, we venture to say, thy help received thus far this day proves this. Lord, though we would plead, and we do plead for the outpouring of thy Spirit, yet, Lord, oh, if not awfully deceived, even we are the favoured recipients of that blessing. My Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. No, we pray for thy Spirit this evening. Almighty God the Father, do send the Spirit down in the name of thy dear Son, as he did say thou wouldst. For Lord, every blessing comes in that name. And Lord, what a great blessing. What an essential blessing. What a blessing in which every other blessing felt and experienced consists. The blessing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we acknowledge we've sinned against the Holy Ghost. Lord, we have grieved the Holy Ghost, and that is sin. Lord, we ask pardon and we ask, take not thy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the years that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar hath eaten, thy great army. Lord, bless this people. Lord, let thy work appear among them still. Do thy work mightily. Grant a mighty work of thy Spirit among them this year, if it will please thee. Lord, that thou would save sinners. And through the word read and preached in this place, Thou hast been with the friends day by day. Lord, that thou would speak to them in their ear, in the closet, and as they go about their daily lives. Thou wouldst be their guide and their guard. Thou wouldst hold up their goings in thy paths, that their footsteps slip not. Lord, that thou wouldst sanctify their trials. Lord, that thou wouldst sanctify their afflictions. Lord, that thou wouldst so use these things to bring us to thy throne, and to make our prayers, supplications, urgency. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Lord, that thou wouldst cause us to be spiritual fasters. Lord, we may by thy grace, by thy drawing, be separated from all else, leave all aside, seeking after thee and looking singly to thee. O Lord, for thou art the food of thy people. Lord, make us spiritual fasters. Do not let us seek food from anywhere else. Do not let us feed upon anything else. But thy word, thy broken body, Lord Jesus, and thy shed blood. For thou didst say, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Leave us not, as one of the hymn writers says, to feed upon our graces, to strut with a frame, to fall on our faces, and worship the Lamb. Lord, may this be done for this people here this year. O Lord, do thou be glorified in their midst. Be glorified in them, whether it be by life or by death. There is an appointed time for each one of us to die. We pray that thou wouldest be glorified in us in our lives, that thou mightest be glorified in us in our death. O Lord, we pray. Oh, favour us with thy mercy, thy free mercy, thy free grace. Lord, make us poor enough for it. That's so often our trouble. We are so often not in the condition that thou didst speak of in thy parable, Lord, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Lord, show us, Lord, those vain things that we're clinging on to, those vain things that we're trying to produce, those vain things that we think will purchase us thy favour. Show us them, Lord. Show us wherefore thou dost withhold the blessing, for thou didst so clearly say, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Favour this people, Lord, with emptying of pockets and the removing of carnal hopes. They may at last come to the Saviour, Jesus, and he will save them at last. We pray, Lord, for help for the afflicted ones, and be very gracious to them and merciful. Lord, that thou wouldst make their bed in their sickness. Thou wouldst draw nigh, Lord, oh, to their souls, comfort and consolation. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And if it is thy will, Lord, that thou wouldst grant a full restoration, Lord, we pray, have pity on Britain. Lord, we pray for prayer as thou hast bidden us pray. So help us to pray for the peace of the city where we are captives. That is this world. Thou didst say to the Jews of old, in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Lord, we pray then thou hast overruled those in authority. Thou hast restrained wickedness. Thou hast caused the earth to help the woman, the church, as thy word speaks of it. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant repentance to many of our fellow countrymen and across the globe at this time, in this global righteous judgment of thine. May it be used by thee in the salvation of thine elect, in the building up of thy church. For thou hast said, on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We seek then for thy overruling of all those in authority throughout the world. Lord Jesus, thou art King of kings. Thou didst say when here on earth to thy people, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Oh, do give us that faith to believe it. Give thy persecuted people faith to believe it. That they seek not to rise up in their own strength with their own words against their persecutors, but fall at thy feet and pray for their persecutors. Lord, for we remember how thou hast so many times turned persecutors into worshippers. Oh, what an eminent example thy servant Paul was of this. And he speaks of himself as being a pattern. Lord, we ask then that this might be done by thee to the glory of thy name. We pray for the upholding of those in authority under the present heavy load. We pray for the upholding of doctors and nurses and all those that care for elderly, afflicted people. We ask, subject to thy holy will, thy blessing, the means used for the relief of mankind. Lord, hear us, we pray. For we would join in spirit with Daniel and say, we present not our petitions before thee for our sakes, for our righteousness' sakes, but for thy great mercy's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 749. I hear a righteous man, a prophet good and great, in deep distress complain, and thus his grief relate. I call on God, and cry and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. Hymn 749.
in dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter that we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, reading verses 23 and 24. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Those that were here this morning will remember that we tried to consider a few things from the Lord's promise, the Lord's wonderful word to the captives, in that letter from Jerusalem to Babylon. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And now in this 9th chapter of the prophet Daniel, of course he would have been one of those to whom that letter came, we have, as it were, one of the sequels to the word before us this morning. Part of the fulfillment of it, and indeed in the prophecy that he was given here by through the mouth of the angel Gabriel, the very consummation of the whole of it, the whole of the expected end that the Lord had promised, the Lord had in his eternal thoughts toward his people. And the chapter records how Daniel, understanding by books, the book, the word of God, the number of the years, 70 years, realizing that the end of that 70-year period was drawing near, he is blessed with the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and of supplications. You see, this was one of the things that the Lord spoke in connection with that promise in Jeremiah 29. That it was his will, it was his thought, and it was therefore that which he would perform, that the people would go and seek him with all their heart. They would pray unto him, and his promise was that they would find him. Now Daniel here in chapter 9 proves the fulfillment of those words. This is always the way the Lord fulfills his promise regarding the salvation of his people. I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And as I said this morning, that is true peace. And Daniel is found in that way that leads to full peace in the soul's experience. Repentance from sin, a heartfelt confession of it, an acknowledgement of the justice of the Lord's judgment upon us, but the pleading of his righteousness, the pleading of his mercies. I mustn't go through the chapter, but I like to speak from a word in the context in which it is found. But I must limit myself, as our time is limited, of course, this evening. I wonder if the Lord may help me to concentrate on the words of my text. You see, even the time when the angel Gabriel, the man Gabriel, an angel in the form of a man, came to speak to Daniel, it was the time of the evening oblation. That time when, in former days, before the Lord's judgments had come upon Israel, the evening lamb would have been slain in the Lord's house, in the temple at Jerusalem, and offered the evening sacrifice, prefiguring that day when Christ was crucified. You know, so often when we read in the Old Testament of something significant being done by the Lord in the deliverance and in the salvation of his people, we find it happened at such a significant time. Israel, many years after this, when he, having discovered the iniquity of the returned exiles, in that they had taken heathen wives to themselves and to their sons, and he lies on the ground prostrate in confession of his sin, clothed in sackcloth and ashes, plucking off the hair of his head and his beard. Then we read at the time of the evening oblation, Ezra rises up from that state of humiliation and confession and supplication, and falls on his knees before God clearly, with his eyes upon that evening lamb, with his eyes upon the sacrifice that is alone the crown for every deliverance of God for his people. And so it is at the time of the evening oblation that God sends Gabriel with this wonderful message. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. What an encouragement to pray. May the Lord make it so to you and to me. We need more, don't we, than written encouragements. We need the heart to hear what the Spirit says. When the written word comes with power into our heart, oh, what a mercy it would be if that was done this evening, that we went away from the Lord's house tonight, encouraged by this instance that we have before us this evening. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. The hymn that was just announced, he spoke of the trial that the Lord's people often walk through, in which they cry, but they don't get an answer. Now, that was Daniel's position. He did not get an immediate answer. But he's told afterwards that though the answer didn't come immediately, the commandment of God to send forth Gabriel was made at that very time. The commandment came forth. In the margin it says against that word commandment, the word, and of course that is the commandment. When the word is spoken by God, it is the commandment of God. So though Daniel didn't receive it, it was on its way. And you know that's true of everyone that prays. Isn't that what the Lord means when he says, everyone that asketh receiveth? Isn't it what he means when he says, by the prophet Habakkuk, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It shall come. Shall not tarry indefinitely. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. God sent this eminent angel. He is the archangel. That's what the word of God calls Gabriel, the archangel. Such a significant angel in the word of God. Here in the Old Testament we find him, and in the New Testament we find him. He is the angel that was sent regarding the matter of the birth of John the Baptist and the greater matter of the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we read, when Jesus Christ comes again the second time, the angel Gabriel, the archangel, will be with him. Look then, my dear friend, what prayer can do. Look what God does in answer to the prayer of faith. Oh, the word. My mind goes to a time many years ago now. Those words of the Lord in James came to me as I lay on my bed, tossing backwards and forwards in great soul trouble. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In answer to a sinner's request, open thy mouth wide, he says, and I will fill it. In true prayer, there must be, as there was in Daniel's case, the acknowledgement of the sin. But there must be also the acknowledgement and the pleading of the truth that God has righteousness. Such righteousness as he may execute. In such a way as a sinner who has sinned against him shall obtain salvation. That's the righteousness which Daniel pleaded. I am come to show thee. Daniel was an old man. He'd been shown many things. But God had more to show him yet. And you know that's so with all the Lord's people. More to show them. Paul, that man who again was one who might be mentioned in the same sentence as Daniel. Daniel, such an eminent man by grace in the Old Testament. So eminent that Christ himself mentions him by name. And Paul in the New, what does Paul say? We know in part and we prophesy in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. And what is his desire as he's drawing near to his end? Isn't it to be shown more? Isn't it to be shown more? Why does Paul want to be shown more of Christ? Why does Paul want to know more of Christ? Because as his days pass, he knows more of the sinfulness of his nature. He knows more of the malice and the spite of the devil. And he knows more of the emptiness and the vanity of this world. That I may know him, he said. Well, how are we to know him? I venture to say it must be. In the way that Daniel came to know the Lord more. Not that we should expect the angel Gabriel to visit us, no. Children, let me make that clear. That will not happen. The Holy Spirit of truth is he that cometh down to show his people, to show his people. Revelation. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God, to show thee, to take of the things of Jesus and show them unto us. Why? Because Jesus is the one, the only one, who can redress the woes of Daniel, the woes of all the Lord's people. Because Jesus has a pardon to speak to those who have to say with Daniel from their very heart, we have sinned. Now what will relieve that person but a sight shown them of Jesus? To show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly beloved. Did we not speak of that being the foundation of the Lord's thoughts toward his people? That he loves them with an everlasting love, a great love. That great love wherewith he loved them even when they were dead in sins. Thou art greatly loved, beloved. Greatly beloved. And that's true of all the Lord's people. What a blessed day that is in a child of God's experience when a messenger comes from heaven and tells them they're greatly beloved. If you ever had that, my dear friend, you're still greatly beloved this evening. Because his love is an everlasting love. Thou art greatly beloved. Oh, the great love of God, the infinite love of God. Daniel, you know, when we find in the Word of God such a godly, eminent man as Daniel. Oh, how needful are those words that the Holy Spirit has recorded of them in their experience. they are sinners. Well, they are, which makes them so eminent in godliness, they have received because they are greatly beloved of God. The glory is the Lord's, not Daniel's. Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. What a blessing this is when the Lord gives unto us an understanding. Don't mistake this word with the thought of how we understand natural things with the mental faculties which we have. No one will ever understand with the mental faculties given to man the great mystery of the love of God, the great mystery of Christ, the great mystery of salvation by grace. Understand the matter. A spiritual understanding. Oh, when that which is so obscure because of the blindness of our hearts, because of the exceeding smallness of our minds, when that is made clear to us by the Lord, when a light shines upon our soul. Oh, when in that light we see Christ and his precious blood. When I went out to my car this morning, there's a beautiful red dawning of the day. Very often when I see a red morning or a red night, the colour of the sky leads my thoughts in one direction. From eternity, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was appointed to be the ransom price. His people were viewed by God as sheltered under that blood, and it will be the same when the sun goes down. And time ends. Oh, my dear friend, what a blessing for you and me if when our sun sets, we are found shelter beneath that precious blood. There's no other shelter. Understand the matter. Understand the matter. How incomprehensible it is, but how understood it is when the Spirit is the interpreter. It is understood by faith. It is understood in the quickened soul, in the renewed heart. Understand the matter. It's the power of God that is put forth. You will wonder to feel your own hardness depart as this matter is opened up to your understanding. You know, if we consider the first time in a person's experience when they are given any measure of this understanding, is it not often the response of their soul, whether they speak it or whether they keep it to themselves? How is it I did not see this? It is so plain. What a fool I was. I think of Saul of Tarsus. What a full understanding he thought he'd got of the matter. When the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, all his understanding was turned to confusion. And all his confusion was turned to understanding. His understanding was such that he must persecute Jesus of Nazareth. When the Lord Jesus appeared unto him, you see, my dear friend, this is the direct opposite of the understanding of the flesh and the understanding of the spirit. The understanding of the flesh completely misinterprets who Christ is and what he is like. But in the blessing of the giving of understanding, there is a realization of who Christ is. By his presence made known, his word, his voice heard. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All his understanding was given by the Lord. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Consider the vision. This vision which he was just about to declare to him. It is a vision, isn't it? It is put in language. Designedly by the Lord God Almighty. And to be obscure to all earthly natural observers and interpreters. Understand. Consider the vision. And this is the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. We might have expected the vision to clearly show how God was going to end the 70 years of the Jewish exile. But that wasn't the expected end that God had in mind when he said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. If we consider what the Lord did do, and he did do a wonderful work. Cyrus, his servant, though he knew the Lord not. I'll go before thee and make the crooked things straight and the rough places plain. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron. I'll give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places. And so it comes to pass. The 70 years is a true prophecy. But if you carefully study what actually happened, was there not disappointment that tinged the experience of the Lord's people? When the 70 years captivity were ended, the building of the temple is stopped. Then the Lord causes it to begin again. And even when the foundation of the house was laid, there were those that wept because it wasn't going to be as glorious a building as Solomon's temple. And then 70 years after the temple is completed, that matter regarding Ezra, as Ezra was sent to Jerusalem and he discovers this sin, "What shall we say after this?" says Ezra. "A little space has been given us, a little space of time, and how quickly we have sunk again into sin, Lord." Oh, no wonder the man wept. And if we look at what happened at Jerusalem in those centuries since the end of the 70 years captivity, if we look at the state of Jerusalem this evening, that temple that was rebuilt, it is gone. On that place where it stood, is built a house unto the false god. And isn't this what shines forth from this vision that Daniel is given through the mouth of Gabriel, that the end, the expected end, was Christ in all that he is? The expected end is the receiving of the forgiveness of my sins. The expected end is the receiving of that sanctifying grace by which iniquity is restrained. The receiving, as we came to a close this morning, of that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This is 70 weeks of years, 490 years. Speaking of the period from this time until the Messiah came, until this work, which is shown in this vision, was completed. They are determined. And whatever the duration in a purpose of God concerning each one of his people and concerning his church, it is determined. In the book of the Revelation, we read, don't we, "Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. It has been often observed it won't be 9 days, nor will it be 11 days. And how long does the Lord Jesus himself say in John 16, his people shall have tribulation in the world? Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. This first statement then, this first part of the vision, to finish the transgression. If you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see against this word, finish the transgression, The original Hebrew spoke to restrain. To restrain the transgression. That is why it is a different expression to the one that follows, which says to make an end of sins. If we don't look at the marginal reference here, we think to ourselves, well, what's the difference between finishing the transgression and making an end of sins? What is the restraining of the transgression? What can restrain transgression? It is only the sin-atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. So here is a word for a sinner here this evening who has been trying all manner of ways to restrain your transgressions. They won't be restrained by the law being sanded. You know, some people think that if they put a poster up on the wall of their house containing the Ten Commandments, that would restrain their transgressions. But it cannot. God says it cannot. The Lord's people prove it. But this is part of the vision, Daniel. What a blessing if you and I were given the understanding and the considering of the vision. And then you'll be instructed as to what to pray for with regard to the restraining of your transgressions. What will you pray for then? For the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sufferings and in his death, to appear to you, to be revealed unto you, to restrain your transgressions. Dear Seneca, in hymn 144, he says, doesn't he, the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. With regard to a particular kind of transgression, that of idolatry, John Berridge says, soon as faith my Lord can see, hanging on the cross for me, quick my idols all depart, Jesus gets and fills my heart to restrain. But look at the word restrain. Consider the vision. Understand and consider the vision. Consider the wording. I often say to my people, notice the wording of the Word of God. God doesn't promise in this vision to Daniel that transgression will be utterly stopped. He says it will be restrained. And that ties in with the Lord's promise, or rather the word of the Lord's people concerning his promise, he will subdue our iniquities. Restraining the transgressions. Firstly, this speaks of the Lord's people individually. And I believe we may not wrongly also speak of a secondary interpretation of this for the good of the Lord's people. The transgressions of the wicked. Oh, and this is one of the solemn things about the day in which we live. The Lord is withdrawing, is restraining. But he hasn't completely taken away his restraining of the transgressions. nor will he ever do so. We are told in the Word of God that from this time, and of course it has been for some time, it was from the time of Christ, these last times, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And the Word of God tells us that the wickedness of men, especially that Antichrist who is yet to appear, will be so great that the Lord's people will be under a very, very sore affliction. They will be persecuted, really, as I understand it, with a severity that they've never been persecuted before. Such that the Word of God tells us that the only way, and but the sure way in which the Lord will restrain those transgressions against his church will be by the coming of Christ himself. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But the transgressions will be restrained as the Lord comes. And you see, doesn't that tie in with what I'm trying to say with regard to this restraining of the transgression? When the Lord comes into your soul, my dear friend, ask him to come into your soul, that your transgressions, your idolatry, your worldliness, your carnality, your pride, your unbelief, your lust, everything which is a transgression, which is all of your own works by nature, ask the Lord to come and restrain them. To finish the transgression, to restrain the transgression. To make an end. Sins. To make an end of sins. Now this is the putting away, firstly, of the sins of his people. In that chapter at the end of John's Gospel records the death of Christ. And he records those details regarding his death. When the end drew near, that the scripture should be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. And they passed up to him on a reed, a sponge filled with vinegar. When he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. And then, the whole of the prophecy up to that point having been fulfilled, he says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was when this vision to Daniel was fulfilled. He made an end of sins. It is finished. It is finished. The sins which he bore. Notice that word at the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. And the scripture was fulfilled and he was numbered with the transgressors. The sinless one. He who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was made sin. He bore the sins of his people. To make an end of sins. Every single one of those sins he made an end of. By bearing every single one of them. He made an end of those sins by paying to justice the debt due to every one of those sins. his death. Did I mention this morning Elihu? Remember what Elihu preached to Job. That poor man drawing near to the grave and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be renewed upon him as the flesh of a little child. An end of sin is made. The Saviour has suffered the whole that was due to him. And in suffering the whole that was due to it, he's made an end of it. Sin is the transgression of the law. And what the law demands for every single sin is death. But the Saviour died. The Son of God took our nature so that he could die. And in dying, to vanquish sin. Oh, the righteous man that died, the God-man that died. Because our Creator for has bled, God bless forevermore. Make an end of sin. We made an end of it by going to the end of it. There was a cup that his father gave him, and he drank it to the very dregs. The cup that my father's given me, shall I not drink it? And it was the cup of his father's wrath. Against the sins of Daniel and of all the election of grace, he made an end of it by drinking that cup. You see, with regard to all the, and this is in the next part, perhaps I should leave it till then, but as it comes to me now, I must mention it. We're trying to deal with these two points together then, perhaps, at this point. With regard to the inability of Daniel and his people, that is Christ's people, to obey the law themselves in their life, Christ obeyed it in their place. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's bringing in everlasting righteousness. But that's only part of it. That obedience in his life related to the precept of the law. But what about the sentence of the law against the transgressions? Christ made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness, not only by living that perfect life, but by dying that substitutionary death, made an end of sin. Made an end of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Do you remember the promise this morning? Thoughts of peace. This part of our text particularly speaks of the matter of peace, reconciliation. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Consider the vision. Understand it. Reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus making that reconciliation for iniquity. For a people who are an iniquitous people. For a people who have iniquity running through their veins. For a people who of themselves can do nothing but iniquity. A fallen race, to make reconciliation for such a fallen race. But my dear friend, what does this mean? Oh, if you are given this understanding and getting able to consider this, what will you see in it? God, by his servant Gabriel, is telling Daniel, is telling every poor sinner who hears his word, that they may come to this Christ, they may plead the name of this Christ, they may venture to this Christ in all their iniquity. Because the vision is that he made reconciliation for iniquity. This exposes the lie of unbelief. It exposes the lie of the devil that is telling you, poor sinner, this evening, that God won't have anything to do with you because you're such an iniquitous person. And that you must be better before you come to him. Now, that's a lie. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come guilty, says the hymn writer. Come filthy. Come just as you are. You can't come too filthy. Oh, but it's to be brought to this blessed fountain. It is to be brought to this blessed person to make reconciliation. Paul uses this word reconciliation, doesn't he? Right into the Corinthians. He speaks of God anointing his ministers in Christ's stead. Now Christ is in heaven. And what are they anointed to do? To preach Christ. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To make reconciliation. When Jesus is revealed, when Jesus speaks to the sinner's heart, he speaks the word of reconciliation. The great high priest, the great reconciler, the great advocate. What is the work of faith in this matter? It is to ask the Lord to look on his dear son as I come to him pleading his name. And when God hears and answers that prayer and favours a sinner with access unto him and pardon and peace, how is it? Is it because of something the sinner has done? No. Is it because the sinner isn't as bad as he was before? No. It is because God has been pleased to reveal that he accepts me. Wholly on the ground of Christ and his finished work. That's reconciliation. The sinner is reconciled unto God. For Christ hath fulfilled his Father's will. Whereby his people shall be reconciled to him. Here is a promise, here is a word for the sinner who feels that he and God are at such variance. Such variance. And doesn't the child of God find this? My dear friend, you don't know God. If you don't have to feel what a variance, at what variance you are to him, You don't know God if you don't feel so often to be so far from him. You don't know God if you think that you can come to him without the mediator. And you don't know reconciliation to God except you know Christ. To make reconciliation for iniquity. When the Saviour says to his Father, I've laid down my life for these. Father, I will, that they also thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's making reconciliation. The holy law of God demands the destruction of this sinner. But Christ makes reconciliation. The one in Elijah's ministry delivered him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. Not I found something good about him. I found a ransom for this one. This one was greatly beloved, so greatly beloved that God did not spare his own son. That's the measure of the great love. To bring in everlasting righteousness. The time's gone, so I must briefly just hint at these points. I've spoken of the bringing in, the completion of the Saviour's glorious work, but to bring it in. It was that the church was justified by from all eternity. It was brought in when the Saviour actually fulfilled it, but it's brought in when the Holy Spirit puts it on. Remember the returning prodigal? He had the kiss when he was still in the rags. But the Father won't have him stay in the rags. He doesn't offer him a better robe, does he? He gives a commandment. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. That's bringing in an everlasting righteousness. That garment that covers from head to foot. That garment that hides all the sinner's nakedness. The sinner is seen by God in the Saviour's righteousness. Don't you think that prodigal son felt completely different? When he was dressed in that robe. Oh, how different the poor sinner feels, will feel, when God dresses them, when God brings in, when Christ brings in this everlasting righteousness. And they will be dressed in it forever and ever. That's the end. That's the expected end. But who will this blessed church be looking on? Though they are dressed in this blessed righteousness, their eyes won't be on their garment. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. He who wrought that garment, he who shed his blood, that garment should be complete. To seal up the vision and prophecy. Everything that the Old Testament had prophesied, Christ sealed up when he appeared, when he cried out, it is finished. The vision was sealed up. There's no more prophecy. It's complete. You will find no additional prophecy from the gospel record right to the end of the book of the Revelation. But what will you find at the end of the book of the Revelation? A curse pronounced on anyone who tries to add anything to the sealed up vision and the prophecy. Oh, how derogatory. Why is the vision and the prophecy sealed up? It's complete. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing more is needed. Sealed up. That's one of the things that the Saviour meant when he cried out, "It is finished." It is finished. With regard to that ordinance which he instituted, at the last Passover, he himself observed, "It is finished. Do this in remembrance of me." That Passover feast, it is superseded with this supper of the Lord himself. He sealed it up. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. There are two possible interpretations of this. The most holy, Christ himself. The most holy, heaven itself. I venture to say, I personally believe that with regard to the completeness of this vision, the intention must have been to speak of the entrance of Christ into heaven, so that he himself anoints heaven with his own presence. It comes at the end of the vision, just as the ascension of Christ into heaven comes at the end of his finished work. To anoint the most holy. What would heaven be without Christ there? What a blessed truth for the child of God, for the poor needy sinner, that Christ himself has entered heaven. And as he has entered heaven, his people will enter heaven. This is that end which he had before him in all his travail here below. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God in heaven. That faithful advocate, that great high priest, what an anointing of heaven. An eternal anointing. He will be there forever. A lamb that is in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. Well, may the Lord bless his word. May it remain with us. You know, at such times as this, in the history of the Church of God, what a blessed thing when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us something substantial. That's Christ in all that he is. To plead with God, to look for, to wait upon him for. Because you see, it isn't just that There is a blessed end promised. But isn't there in this vision everything that you need now to the time when the end comes? To give you an expected end in leading you in the way of that blessed end, even Christ. The way in which the weakest is made strongest. The way in which the fool treads but will not err. The way in which the weary have a friend come and strengthen them. One who has been tempted in all points like as they are, yet without sin. One whose love does not alter, though ours does. One whose promises will not fail, whatever failures his people are. Oh, the Lord, help us to pray then, as Daniel prayed. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Adrian Pickett next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 269. Now shall my inward joys arise and burst into a song. Almighty love inspires my heart and pleasure tunes my tongue. Hymn 269.
thank thee for thy word, and bringing us through the services of thy house once more. We thank thee for the privilege of meeting together, and the friends here. We commend them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up, and to give them an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Lord, do be with us as we part. Keep us each safe. Pardon all the sin of this day. Blot out everything that has been amiss. Let thy truth within us live. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.